We're continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke this morning, and so please, if you could, open to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and we're going to take for our reading this morning the first four verses. And again, we come to another very familiar portion. Luke chapter 11, and please follow along as I read aloud. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And now let us pray. Father, thank you for our time of worship this morning, and it does our souls much good to sing these hymns and to meet around your son's table. And it also does us much good to hear your word, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to understand it, open our hearts to receive it. Lord, I pray that you would help us. We just commit ourselves into your care in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, Jesus repeats the prayer that he taught his disciples as part of the Sermon on the Mount. We have it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. Now, there are some minor differences here in Luke chapter 11, but it's the same prayer, and it shouldn't surprise us that it was given on two separate occasions. The same is true of the Ten Commandments. They were spoken by the Lord from Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20, and then repeated 40 years later by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 5. They're given to us twice in Scripture. Perhaps Jesus taught this prayer many times as he travelled around Galilee and Judea. Now, some of you grew up reciting this prayer every Sunday as part of the worship service. Today there are churches in Lismore where that will happen. The congregation will say this prayer aloud. Or perhaps you said it every morning at school, even at your public school. Or perhaps you said it every evening at home before you went to bed. I suspect some of you are so familiar with this prayer that you could probably say it in your sleep. Now, Jesus intended this to be a model prayer, a pattern for his disciples to follow, but regularly repeating the text word for word is also a wonderful thing to do, as long as one is thinking about the words and speaking from the heart. Now, if you're struggling to pray, if you don't know what to pray, then here's a good place to start. Say the Lord's Prayer, say it slowly, say it thoughtfully, and I'm sure it will lead you into a spirit of prayer. You will think of things to give thanks for, you will think of things to ask for, and situations to commit to the Lord. This morning I'm not going to give a line-by-line exposition of this famous text. From January to July in 2014, I brought a series of messages on the Lord's Prayer. There were 11 in total, and we worked through each component, the address, the petitions, and the doxology, which is there in Matthew chapter 6, but not here in Luke chapter 11. Now, I realise not everyone heard those messages, but nevertheless, I'm going to save a detailed study for another day. Rather, this morning we're going to spend the bulk of our time contemplating the occasion that moved Jesus to teach his disciples this prayer. Now, the context was a bit different to when Jesus was on the mount teaching his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to concentrate mainly on verse 1. I'll read it again. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, Teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now, the first thing I want us to think about is what prompted this question? What was it that moved this disciple to make this request? I think the answer is in the first part of the verse. This disciple witnessed Jesus praying. The text reads as though the disciple saw Jesus praying, and he waited until Jesus had finished, and then he said, "Lord, teach us to pray." This suggests there was something about the way that Jesus prayed that caught this disciple's attention. Now, being a Jewish person, we assume he was accustomed to seeing people pray. That was part of worship in the synagogue. That was part of worship in the temple. And perhaps there were those who prayed three times a day. This is what Orthodox Jews do today. They pray a set of 18 or 19 prayers three times a day. The practice is called Tefillat HaAmida. Now, whether this was a later development in Judaism and not something that occurred in Jesus' day, I don't know. But I do know that Daniel prayed three times a day. And I do know that Psalm 55 verse 7 says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." So for this unnamed disciple, I don't think it was unusual to see Jesus praying. He'd seen many people pray. There must have been something else that piqued his interest. Now, we're not told what that was, but perhaps we can safely offer some suggestions. Was it the deeply personal nature of Jesus praying? He prayed like he was addressing someone he knew very well, someone he was close to. The disciple saw it and thought to himself, "Wow, I'd love to be able to pray to God like that." Was it the love and the care evident in Jesus' intercession for others that caught this disciple's attention? Was it the fervency of Jesus praying, or the sincerity of his praying, that seemed so very different to the prayers that were offered by the elders in the synagogue? Was that what prompted this question? Perhaps Jesus prayed like no man he'd ever heard before. The scene in this verse gives us something to think about. The tendency is to skip over these seemingly incidental details and go straight to what Jesus said, but we need to pause for a moment and ponder what's in front of us. This disciple saw Jesus pray, and that's what moved him to make this request. Have people seen you pray? Now, do those closest to you know that you pray? Not because you boast about it, and Jesus told us not to do that, but because they've seen you kneeling beside your bed, or with your head bowed at your desk, or sitting in your lounge chair with your eyes closed in concentration. Do they know you pray because they called you on the phone one day and they asked you what you were up to, and you said, "Well, to be honest, I was actually just praying." Do they know you pray because they've found your Bible open on the kitchen table with your prayer list sitting beside it? Do they know you pray because every now and again you've sent them a text to encourage them? "No, I prayed for you today. May the Lord help you with that problem. May the Lord give you peace." Now, if you're a parent, have your children seen you pray? And not just before a meal, and not just when you pray with them before they go to bed. I mean, have they seen you pray like Jesus was praying here? You know, praying as part of your personal relationship with the Lord. If they saw that, if they saw you kneeling beside your bed or sitting at the kitchen table with your eyes closed and your head bowed, would it be strange to them? Would it be something unusual? "Oh, what's Mum and Dad doing?" Or would it be no big deal? "Yeah, my dad, my mum, my grandparents, they pray all the time." Have your children seen you pray with other Christians? From the very beginning, and then all the way through the book of Acts, we see Christians praying together. They're gathered somewhere, and what are they doing? They're praying. Have your children seen that only in their Bible story books, or have they seen it in real life? Have they experienced that for themselves? You know, being in that prayer circle, being in that family gathering as brothers and sisters in Christ speak to their Father, offer their praise, make your decision, bring their requests. The New Testament seems to suggest that private prayer and corporate prayer are normal aspects of the Christian life. That's the picture it paints for us by example and by exhortation. This is what Christians do. This is in our spiritual DNA. What prompted this question? Well, it was seeing Jesus pray, and that leads us to a second thought about this disciple's request. He said, "Lord, teach us to pray." When I pondered this, it occurred to me, did this disciple not know how to pray? I mean, that's why you ask someone to teach you something, right? Please, teach me how to tie a hook on the end of my line. Teach me how to use this computer program. Teach me how to knit. We make this request because we don't know how to do it. So again, did this disciple not know how to pray? Well, that's very unlikely given what I said a moment ago about the prevalence of prayer in Jewish worship. Now, this disciple had probably grown up going to his local synagogue and going to the temple in Jerusalem for the feast days, and therefore he would have been well acquainted with how his people prayed. I would suggest he knew the words to many prayers. He understood the concept of speaking to the Lord. So what did he mean by this? Well, I think there were two parts to it. The first was along these lines. He saw Jesus praying, and his request was something like this. Lord, teach us to pray like that. Like you just did. I've heard men pray in the synagogue many times, but I've never heard anyone speak to God like you just did. Teach us how to do that. We want to engage in that kind of prayer. It was something about the way that Jesus prayed that was new and appealing to this disciple. And then secondly, there is this reference to John the Baptist. Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now, this might be understood in two ways. The disciple might have been asking Jesus to teach them the same form of prayer that John taught his disciples. Whatever that was, if there was such a thing, we don't know. Or the disciple might simply have been saying, John taught his disciples to pray, can you please teach us? I think the second sense is the correct one. I don't think the reference is to some unique way of praying that John taught his followers, and this disciple wanted Jesus to teach it to him. And this disciple was simply using John and his disciples as an example of what he wanted Jesus to do. He knew that John had done this, and he wanted Jesus to do the same. Perhaps there was also a wider cultural expectation that a master, a rabbi, would instruct his disciples in how to pray. Perhaps rabbis were thought to have some special insight into this subject, something they could pass on to their students. And from what this disciple had witnessed, that would appear to be true. Jesus did seem to have some special insight into this subject. This disciple knew how to pray, and yet at the same time he didn't. Evidently he realized there was something missing. Now, after seeing Jesus, he realized there was more to it. Prayer could be more than he'd always thought it could be. And brothers and sisters, I think we can find ourselves where this disciple was. We're familiar with a form of prayer. We know what words to say because we've grown up hearing them. We know how to frame our thanksgiving and our petitions. But in truth, we don't really know how to pray. not in that personal, fervent way that Jesus prayed. Or maybe we know, but it rarely happens. There is a superficiality to our praying, a checklist approach. You know, seldom is it our heart reaching out to God. If we do pray, it's formulaic and it's cold. Now, maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe you have a wonderful, warm, vibrant, rich prayer life. And if you do, praise the Lord and pray for me. But maybe you do know what I'm talking about. Maybe you know this struggle all too well. When it comes to your prayer life, perhaps there is barely a pulse. Or it's so robotic, there's almost no spirit, no life. Maybe like this disciple, you need to say, Lord, teach me to pray. As I said earlier, Jesus responded to this disciple's request with what Christians have historically called the Lord's Prayer. And I want to finish this morning by leaving you with two observations about this familiar text. These are two keys to reinvigorating our prayer lives, to praying as I'm sure we want to pray. First of all, notice that this prayer is personal. It's personal. And it is so from the very beginning. Now, when ye pray, say, Our Father. You can address the one true and living God as your Father. And you can talk to him about the ordinary things, the things you need every day. You know, bread, we need that. Forgiveness, we need that. And guidance. Now, there is no artifice in this prayer. There is no flowery language as if one were addressing an emperor dressed in splendour high up on his throne. It's as if the measureless distance between God and man is narrowed in this prayer. Now, it's there. It's acknowledged. The preeminence of God's kingdom and of God's will is confessed. God is given his rightful place. And yet Jesus frames this as a man or a woman, even a child, talking to their Father. It's personal. It's close. And what this does is bring the gospel into the picture. Why can we call God Father? Who has brought us into that relationship? Who has bridged that gulf? And how did he do it? It was God's Son, Jesus Christ. And he did so by the blood of his cross. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And how? In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. The Lord's Prayer is personal. And it can only be so on account of the gospel. Because the one who gave us this prayer went on to give up his life. And that made all the difference. That's why we have life and assurance and hope. If you want to have a consistent and meaningful prayer life, if you want to have the kind of prayer life that allows you to experience the blessings of God, then it has to have this quality. You have to apply your mind and your heart to the gospel and recognize that when you pray, you're not talking to some distant deity, but to God, your Father, who loves you more than anyone else does, and who wants to hear from you and help you. He did this amazing thing to bring you to himself. And he has so much more to give. This prayer is personal, and then secondly, it's humble. Now, yes, there is a sense of familiarity. Yes, there is this closeness to Almighty God. It's remarkable, but there is also humility in his presence. It shines through in two ways, through submission and through dependence. Now, I want your kingdom to come, your reign to expand in this world and in my heart. I want your will to be done. And I need you. I need you to nourish my body and forgive my sins and lead me in the way that I should go. Protect me from danger. One of the reasons our prayer lives grow stale and cold is because we don't sense our need for God. Now, of course, intellectually we acknowledge it. We're orthodox in our theology. But we don't sense that need deep within our souls. We don't feel it, if I can put it that way. And that's why every now and again, God has to pull the rug out from under us. This is one of the reasons why he ordains seasons of suffering and difficulty. At the very least, it's to remind us of the truth, to bring us back to reality. No, you can't do it. Yes, you do need me all the time. And it's funny how the regularity and the fervency of our praying seems to increase when life becomes more difficult. We go down and the prayers go up. Now, we needed a dose of humility. Maybe that's what it's going to take to rekindle your prayer life. But why not first humble yourself? That's what the Bible tells us to do. Twice, James chapter 4 verse 10 and 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6. Why not determine every day to take a moment or two to acknowledge the truth? Now, put it on your phone so that when the alarm goes off, the first thing you see on the screen is, you need God today. What a good message to wake up to. Be intentional in confessing your need for his help, and I have no doubt that will be like rain falling on withered grass. It will lead to a revival of prayer. Now, there's so much that could be said about the Lord's Prayer. But this morning, in light of the context, let's carefully observe these two characteristics. It's personal and it's humble. That's what this disciple needed to learn. That's what he'd witnessed when he saw Jesus pray. These were the marks of his praying. And as I said, I suspect this was very different to what he had seen in the synagogue when the scribes and Pharisees prayed. It was different, and it was different because it was true communion with the Lord. These characteristics would transform his prayer life, and they will transform and reinvigorate ours. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, one day in 1535, Martin Luther visited his barber. And during the course of the haircut, his barber expressed to Luther that he was having difficulty praying. And so, as you do if you're a reformer, Luther went home and wrote a little tract on prayer for his barber. And we have it today. It's really quite beautiful and instructive. I'm going to close this morning by reading a little section from this tract, and then I invite you to join me in saying the Lord's Prayer. I've put the text from Matthew's Gospel in the order of worship, and you'll know when to join me. Luther writes, "Kneel or stand with your hands folded and your eyes toward heaven, and speak or think as briefly as you can. O Heavenly Father, dear God, I am a poor, unworthy sinner. I do not deserve to raise my eyes or hands toward thee or to pray. But because thou hast commanded us all to pray and hast promised to hear us, and through thy dear Son Jesus Christ has taught us both how and what to pray, I come to thee in obedience to thy word, trusting in thy gracious promise. I pray in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ, together with all thy saints and Christians on earth, as he has taught us. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.